Over to the book of Colossians once again. We have a lot to go over, which is always the case here. Colossians chapter number 1, we have been in the book of Colossians for quite a number of weeks now. We're just kind of going verse by verse, and we're not in a hurry to get through it. We've studied through Ephesians. We took quite a long time to do that, then Philippians, and now we're looking at some things in Colossians here. I'd like you to pick up once again with me back up at verse 3. Colossians 1:3, it says this: "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your..." And then what does it say there? Go ahead out loud. What's it say?
Faith
in Christ Jesus and of the what?
Love
which you have to all the saints, for the what?
Hope.
The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And it says, "Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world?" And what are the next three words? See that? And that's especially what we're focusing on. We began to look at that last week. We're going to continue today. It says, "And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it." Look at that last statement. Read it out loud together. "And knew the grace of God in what?" You see that there? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to study your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to grow in your word. We do pray, conference is coming up, Father, and we pray that this be a great time of fellowship together in your word, that we all would grow, regardless of where different ones might be in their understanding of your word, that we all would grow, that we all would recognize that need that we have as believers to always need you and then to depend upon you by depending upon your word. Father, we ask especially, we pray especially for Katie and Rich Davis right now. Her dad is just not doing well in the hospital, and he is a believer. We know he belongs to you forever. We pray, Father, that the time that she's able to spend with her mom and then with her dad today, that you just would use her to bring comfort and encouragement to their hearts, knowing that you are the God of all comfort. You are the source of comfort and strength and joy and hope. And that in the midst of this physical affliction that they're having right now, that they would be able to rest in your faithfulness. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned, you'll notice at verse 6, it's talking about the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. I'll come back to that momentarily. And then bringeth forth fruit. We especially want to continue to talk about that idea of bringeth forth fruit. We asked the question last week, does grace work?
Yes.
Does grace work?
Yes.
Okay. So do you have to work in order to get grace?
No.
Interesting. So we don't want to confuse those questions or the idea. When I say does grace work, does God's purpose and intention of what grace is and what he intends it to do, will it be successful?
Yes.
Yeah. And we're going to really continue to focus today on why that is. Why? You see the last phrase at verse 6? He says, "And knew what?" The grace of God in what? In truth. Okay, you knew the grace of God in truth. In order for the grace of God to bring forth fruit, in order for the grace of God to produce what it is designed to produce, we have to know it in truth. And we're going to come back to that as well. But what I'd like you to do is go back to verse 6, the first part of verse 6. You see at verse 6 it says this, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world." Everybody see that statement there? Now let me first of all demonstrate how not to read that verse. Hold that verse and come with me to Matthew 24, please. Go to Matthew 24. As I thought about how to convey this, I thought, well, let's look at what it is not talking about. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ was equipping and preparing the apostles to go through what is called the time of Jacob's trouble. We would refer to it as the tribulation period. God had always declared that he was going to take the nation of Israel through the time of Jacob's trouble, through the tribulation period. It was appointed unto them. It's part of his plan and purpose for purging out of the nation of Israel the rebel, is what the scripture says. So one of the main purposes of the tribulation period on Israel is going to be to identify the believing remnant in Israel compared to the rest of the nation that is in apostasy. And during the tribulation period, one of the fundamental ways that that's going to happen is that those who are part of the believing remnant, they're not going to take the mark of the beast. The rest of the nation is. Okay? Now, there's some other details about all that. But the purpose of the tribulation period in the prophetic program, when I say the prophetic program, remember, the chart's closed. No dispensation of grace. It's not there. And one of the main purposes of the tribulation period upon Israel is to identify within the nation those who truly believe God and those who, like the scribes and Pharisees, didn't. And what that's going to look like in the tribulation period is those who truly believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the true Messiah. Compared to in that tribulation period, there's going to be another Jesus, as it were. Another person claiming to be the true Savior. Jesus Christ Himself said, He said, I've come in my Father's name, and you won't believe me. He said, there is one that's coming in His own name. Him you're going to believe. That other one coming, that's going to be the person who winds up being the Antichrist. So in that tribulation period, depicted up here on the chart, that's one of the main things that they're going to be, while they're going through that time, is going to be to identify, to manifest, to bring to the surface, as it were, those who truly believe the God of the Bible compared to those who want to believe in the Antichrist. Have you ever heard about the idea of how do you purify gold and silver?
Fire.
With fire. What does the fire do? It melts it. And in melting it, what rises to the surface? The impurities. You see, there's the picture. God is going to take Israel through the fire, and the fire being the tribulation period. And the purpose is to bring to the surface the impurities. And so that you're left with the pure silver and gold picture of the nation and so forth. Okay, now, having said that, in the context of Matthew 24, Christ is equipping and preparing the apostles to go through the tribulation period. You heard what I said, right? To go through the tribulation period. They were not going to be raptured out prior to it. Now, don't let that upset you just for now, okay? All right. Watch one of the things that he says here. Matthew 24:13. It says this: But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Everybody see that, verse 13? So that enduring to the end in the context is enduring to the end of that tribulation period, and they're going to be saved to walk alive right into the kingdom. And the way that they're going to have to endure is they're either going to have to hold fast the confidence that Christ is their Messiah, think the book of Hebrews, all the way to the end until Christ returns, and or to the end of their death when they become martyrs. Many of them will become martyrs, okay? So that's what's going on here. None of this is talking about the dispensation of grace. None of this is talking about you and me now as members of the body of Christ. None of this is. However, look at the next verse. And this gospel of the what? The gospel of the what? Why do you suppose it's called the gospel of the kingdom? What do you think it's about? It's about the kingdom. Remember I used the illustration last week when you go to a refrigerator and you're going to make a sandwich and you're going to use nut butter. Maybe you have almond butter. Maybe you have peanut butter. Maybe you have whatever else kind of butter. Okay, and you pick the jar based upon not only what you know is in it, but the label. The labels matter? They sure do. When that verse says the gospel of the kingdom, it's because it's the good news about the kingdom that the God of heaven had been prophesying about and declaring that He was going to set up on the earth. So it is called both the kingdom of God because the God of heaven is going to set it up, but it's also called the kingdom of heaven because the God of heaven is going to set it up, and it was going to be set up on the earth. Look at this verse. It says, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached next four words.
No
in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the common view of that verse, a common view of that verse, based upon the statement the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 6. The statement Paul makes in Colossians 1, 6 says this about the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. So they go, ah! Therefore, since Paul says in Colossians that by the time he wrote the book of Colossians, that the gospel has come into all the world, and since Jesus Christ says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. What do people do with that? They say, see, therefore, the second coming of Christ, it now can come at any time. That is a traditional, typical interpretation both of Matthew 24 and Colossians 1. Now go back with me to Colossians 1. In Matthew 24, which gospel was it? It was the gospel of the kingdom. Look over to Colossians 1. Which gospel is Paul speaking about here? Look at Colossians 1. Yeah, you guys know already, right? Okay. But look back at Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, but let's keep reading, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the what of God. So which gospel is this gospel that he's talking about? You got to open the chart, friends. This is the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of the kingdom is a different gospel than the gospel of the grace of God. Both are good news, hence gospel. Both are good news from God. And both speak about a number of different aspects about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the details of the content of the gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Let's do another comparison in that same chapter, Matthew 24. Look back at Matthew 24, please. I should have told you to hang on to it. I let it go too. Look over to Matthew 24. Also get Matthew 10, if you would, please. Look at Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10, verse 22. Matthew 10:22. Matthew 10:22, and notice what it says here. Matthew 10:22. The Lord Jesus Christ said at verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Everybody see that? Did that sound like almost identical to Matthew 24:13? Yes. Look at that one again. Please turn there again. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end. So what was the common statement in both passages? In order to be saved, what do you have to do in those verses?
Endure.
You got to endure till the end. Let's compare that with, go to Ephesians 2. Please turn to Ephesians 2. You can let go of Matthew 24 and Matthew 10 if you want to. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and it says this. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Everybody with me?
Yep.
And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me ask it this way. I can read, and you know who else can read? You can. Yes? Did what Matthew 10 and Matthew 24 say a person had to do to be saved, did it say the same thing that you just read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
Is that clear?
Yes.
Yes or no? Did it say the same thing? I can read, you can read, and words matter. What I'm demonstrating there is that the content of the gospel of the kingdom is different than the content of the gospel of the grace of God. In the content of the gospel of the kingdom, in order to be saved and then enter into that physical kingdom on this earth, they had to endure till the end. You know, friends, that's works. In that program, it's no wonder, therefore, that James chapter 1, verse 1, when he says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. By the way, who's James think he's writing to then?
12
the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's what he thinks. That's what the Holy Spirit thinks. So he's not writing to you. But it's no wonder, therefore, that James says in James chapter number 2, that whole discourse about faith and works. Does that make sense now? The reason he says that is not because he's competing with Paul, and not because he's trying to oppose Paul. It's just that what James says, he's saying it about a different program, a different gospel. See that? And in the gospel of the kingdom, there's no wonder that Christ said things like that you have to forsake your father or mother. Christ said things like you have to take up your cross and follow me daily. In fact, he says in Luke, he says, if you don't hate your mother and father, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's what Christ said. Next time you hear someone say, oh, well, I'm following Jesus, ask them about that verse. Ask them about that verse. Okay, let me calm down here. Right. You know, I'm a preacher, so I can get upset at preachers, but let me say it this way, no one alive today, no one is following Jesus according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No one is. They all say they say they are, but they're not. Next time you see that preacher driving down the street in his nice car, lives in a nice home and everything. By the way, there's nothing wrong with driving a nice car and living in a nice home. Nothing wrong at all. But wasn't he supposed to sell it?
Yes.
Didn't Christ tell them to sell all they had? Why isn't he doing that? And why isn't he hating his mother and father? Why doesn't he preach from the pulpit? Anyway, I need to get back on track here, don't I? Listen, I'm saying this. Go back to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. Notice this. Colossians 1, 6. Colossians 1, 6. It says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. What has come into all the world that Paul is talking about in that verse? That's right. Here's an illustration. Look up here. God opened the chart, as it were. You know what has come into all the world? The grace message has come into all the world. That is not saying that everyone is saved automatically. That is not saying that every single individual has heard the gospel, either of the kingdom or the grace of God. That verse is a statement about God ushering in history a brand new dispensation. It's called the dispensation of grace, because God has not only postponed the wrath, not giving mankind what we deserve, so He's withholding the wrath, He's extending mercy, and He's offering salvation full and free, 100% guaranteed, as a gift. Does that sound like a good deal or not? Wow. It's really free. It's really free. When you look at whole Colossians there, go to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Look at this. Look at Titus 2 verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. Titus 2:11 says this. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who?
Amen.
See that there? That is a statement about God bringing in the dispensation of grace. That verse is not saying all men have believed the grace of God. That verse is not saying all men have received the grace of God. That verse is not saying that all men are justified. Now, everybody can be justified because Christ died for all men. Everybody. Anyone can be saved. That verse is a statement about the amazing opportunity that God has presented to the world in bringing in the dispensation of grace. That middle wall of partition that God Himself had set up between Israel and the Gentiles, God is the one that set that middle wall of partition in place all the way back since Genesis 17 with circumcision and then fortified it with the law. You come along in human history, there was always that difference between Israel and the Gentiles. Israel, the Gentiles. Israel, the Gentiles. Israel, the Gentiles. And then when Israel fell, God sent salvation, the offer of salvation, to all the world. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we live in time. We live in... Who was it that said, Tom? You said, we live in the yellow. Okay. You know, that's where we live. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. So when Paul speaks about... Go back to Colossians 1 there, please, if you would. When Paul speaks about, at verse 6, in Colossians 1, 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, the offer of salvation by grace through faith, it's come to all the world. The offer is there for everybody. The only way that God could make that offer to everybody is He had to change the program. He changed from the prophecy program to the mystery program. Mystery, not mysterious, but simply this information, Paul said, had been kept secret and was never revealed until Christ first revealed it to Paul. So it's not mysterious, not that kind of thing, but it's information hidden. Now look at this. Back to verse 6. It says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now that's an important statement there. Important phrase. When you preach salvation, when you teach salvation by grace through faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, that God really and truly will save you freely, without cost, without obligation, without you promising God you'll do better next time, or any kind of promising God, anything. When you teach that and stand for that, what do people say about what you're preaching? What do they say? What do they say? One thing they say, well, John, you're just therefore saying it's okay to sin. What else do they say? They call it easy believism. They call it cheap grace. Understand something? Grace isn't cheap, it's free. It's way better than cheap. And when I say easy believism, okay, so you think that you can be saved by doing something hard? Let me ask it this way, okay? If you could choose, let's say you could tell God before you were ever born, which you couldn't do this, by the way, so don't misunderstand me, okay? But let's say you could tell God, hey God, tell you what, I know I'm going to be born one. You can't do this. You could not have done this. This is pure theory and it makes no sense. Okay. But let's say, before you were ever born, you could have gone to God and said, hey God, you know what? If I could have a choice where in human history I would be born under the law, i.e. must endure to the end to be saved, or born under grace and live under grace where salvation is free. Let's just say you could do that, which you can't do that, you could not do that. It's an impossibility, never could have happened. But I'm saying, what if? Which would you have chosen? Lord, put me under the law. I want to be born and live under the program where I've got to offer blood sacrifices, where I've got to endure till the end, where I've got to take up my cross and follow Jesus. That grace stuff, it's easy believism. That grace stuff, that's cheap grace. Why would I want to be born? You see how ridiculous this is? You know, but when Paul talks about I often think about that verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, the foolishness of preaching, I make a fool out of myself every Sunday. You know, if you're preaching. At any rate, there really is a difference between someone living during the prophetic program and someone living during the grace program. When you preach grace clearly, and people object back to that and say, well, you're just saying it's totally, completely free. Yeah, you heard me right. When they push back against what you're preaching about grace, it's probably because they heard you right. Why is it that people tend to push back so hard against salvation really and truly being by grace through faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone? Why do people tend to push back on that?
Pride.
Pride. What do you mean by that?
They think that they can do it themselves, and they're also competing against others. That's how they're flexible.
Competition, pride, self-righteousness, ego, all that kind of stuff is exactly right. Salvation by grace. When that verse says, since you knew the grace of God in truth, in order for grace to be what it is to the recipient, meaning us, those in need, we have to have the need. And the grace of God comes along and tells us the score. Can I say that? Tells us the score. And you know what the grace of God said about the score? He says it this way. He says, you know what? You're already guilty. You've already sinned. Nothing that you can do in the future can ever make up for the sins in the past. You have a hard heart, a rebellious mind, thought, word, and deed every day. You're already deserving of eternal wrath in the lake of fire. That's what grace says. It truly discloses to us our true condition. Henry, go ahead.
Paul well anticipated when he said in Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He anticipated the comeback. Oh, shall we sin that grace did more abound?
Amen. Let's turn to that verse, by the way. That's a perfect connection here. Look over to Romans 5. Look at the statement here. A person will never truly appreciate grace. They'll never know the grace of God in truth until they first see their need. As long as we're approaching God on the basis of our worthiness, thinking that we can be worthy. As long as we're approaching God on the basis of there's something that we can bring to the table. As long as we're approaching God thinking, you know, God, I'm a sinner, yes, but I'm really not that bad. But I'm not as bad as so-and-so. See, all of those are denying our own need. Our genuine need. Look at this. Look where in Romans 5 it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now here's the statement that Henry pointed to. But where sin got less and less and less and less and less and less and less, therefore grace came in. Is that what that verse says?
No.
Did I give you the right reference? Romans 5:20.
Yes.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin did what? What did grace do? In order for grace to even enter the picture, in order for grace to even be considered for what it claims to be, the person has to recognize, man, sin has abounded in my life and I chose to do it. I am guilty. I deserve wrath. It takes human merit, human worthiness completely out of the picture. You see that there? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, question, is this good news or bad news? Maybe you should have said, well, which part? The sin abounding part? Yeah, that's bad news. But if we really and truly see ourselves in the predicament where we are already dead in trespasses and sins. The law only points out our sins and our rebellion, our self-righteousness, our pride. I already deserve hell. When we really see ourselves that way, now what are we ready for? We're ready for the answer. You know what the answer is? Let me ask you this one. Is the answer, we'll try harder, do better? Is that the answer? Is the answer, we'll tell you what, make a commitment to God. Is that the answer? How have all your previous commitments worked? Is the answer, well, you know, turn over a new leaf. Is that the answer? Well, how did you do the other time you tried? But one man said, the other side's dirty too. You know? Is the answer, make some promise to God. Make some invitation to God. Oh, God, come into my heart. Why would He come into your heart? He cannot dwell among sin. And people say, God knows my heart. Yeah, He says it's evil, it's desperately wicked above all things, who can know. That's what God says about our heart. It's not until we really come and see the depth of our need, and then God comes along with, you know what? I will save you. But you got to come realizing you have nothing to offer. You got to come recognizing that my Son is the Savior, 100% Savior. He's got everything to offer. He made the promise. He made the commitment. He made the sacrifice. And when you see Him at the cross there, your sins were placed upon Him. He died as your substitute. He took wrath in your place. The wrath you deserved, He took it. And when you see that, that's what was happening at the cross. And He was dying there, your death. When you see that, by faith, the eyes of your understanding. Scripture says, a wise man's eyes are in his head. Well, everybody's eyes are in their head, not in their foot. It's talking about your perception, your awareness of things. When you see that at Calvary, what Christ was doing on your behalf, and you say, I claim the blood and nothing else. No other plea, the psalm says. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough for me that Jesus died and that He died for me. That's coming to understand the grace of God in truth. To see what grace really is. And then when you see the wonderful, amazing grace of God, we see ourselves in desperate need. God comes along with 100% of the supply. And He says, you know what? If you'll just believe me, I'll save you. And I'll save you forever. You see that there? Okay, I got a question for you. What would that do in your heart? If that's all true, and by the way, spoiler alert, it is. What would that do in your heart? What are some things that will bring forth in your heart?
Thanksgiving.
Well, the biggest one right there. One of many. Thanksgiving.
Joy.
What else?
Joy and peace.
What's that?
Joy and peace.
Joy and peace. What else? So Thanksgiving, joy. If our worthiness, if our works, if they're completely off the table, what else therefore can it bring?
Rest.
There it is right there. You mean I can rest? I'm not under bondage? You mean I can become thrilled with Jesus Christ? You mean I can become excited about studying the Bible with information like this in the Bible? You see that? When that verse in Colossians 1 says, look back over here, look at Colossians 1. Look back at Colossians 1. Look at this verse right here, Colossians 1:6, it says this. Colossians 1:6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, And then what does it do? It brings forth fruit. Anytime anyone, preachers or otherwise, put you back under the law, what is it producing? It produces self-righteousness. And that's not fruit the justice of God can accept. Think about it this way. When you're trying to live in a relationship to God under a performance-based system of blessing and cursing. Does that make sense how I said that? So when you're trying to live in a relationship to God under a system where you have to perform, and the evidence of God's attitude towards your performance is the blessing or the cursing, i.e. that's the law. If then. So when you're trying to live in a relationship like that to God, what's your constant thinking about how you're doing in God's eyes? What are you thinking about?
You're failing.
Yeah. So as long as everything is going good, okay, my business is going good, I got my rent paid, I got my mortgage paid, my kids are cleaning their room, they're actually taking out the trash, they're even washing the dishes of all things. Man, God must be blessing. So see, you're looking at the circumstances and you're letting the circumstances identify and tell you the nature of whether or not God is looking over the banister of heaven and smiling on your life at that point. What if the rent didn't get paid this month? What if you got a... I was driving to church this morning and the guy pulled it out kind of in front of me and everything. Didn't cut me off. He just pulled it in a different lane and everything. And the whole front side of his car is leaning like this. I'm thinking, that doesn't look right, you know. And so I drive up alongside, and then his front right tire, completely flat. And the poor guy didn't even know it. You know? So I kind of rolled down the window and honking and put it like that. Thankfully, he didn't pull out the gun and shoot me. You know what? Why did I bring that up? I know, because God must have been cursing that guy because he gave him a flat tire, right? No. But that's what people think. If business is not going well, the kids are not going good, if I feel melancholy today, well, God must be trying to tell me something. No. All of that is living under that kind of a relationship. Living under grace, we live in and out of an understanding and belief of who God has already made us to be in Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, how many of your sins were forgiven? Look in Colossians chapter 1, please. And we're going to wrap it up here. I'm out of time, which is always the case here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1, verse 14. It says this, in whom we have redemption. Let's read this out loud together. Colossians 1, 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even what? Did it say there? When you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, how many of your sins were forgiven? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 13. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. Look at that last statement. Read it out loud together. Ready? Here we go. Having forgiven you. How many? How many? Okay, I have a question for you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, how many of your sins have already been forgiven?
All.
How many?
All.
How about the ones coming up this week?
All.
You didn't have to readily so agree to that. Come on, you don't have to... That's a joke there. Okay, but that's a true statement. And guess what? Did 1 John 1:9 have anything to do with that?
No.
Nothing. Because John isn't writing to you and me. So think about it that way. God says, I've forgiven you of all your sins, all of them. There's not a sin that you can commit that God will put to your account anymore. That doesn't mean He doesn't see it or didn't know about it. It's just He already talked to Jesus Christ about it at the cross. Christ has already suffered for all those sins. That's why He forgave you of all your sins. And He puts you into Jesus Christ, and He made Jesus Christ your righteousness. He made you complete in Him. Is that a good thing, by the way? One of our favorite verses, right? Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse 10. Let's all read this verse out loud together. Ready? Colossians chapter number 2. It's going to be verse 10. What's it say there? Let me hear it loud.
And we are completely in Him.
You know who you're complete in?
Christ.
You're not complete in yourself. You're complete in Christ. And He's the head of all principality and power. Question, how does God see you? He sees you complete, completely forgiven, as righteous as Jesus Christ, because Christ is your righteousness. He sees you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you can never break that seal. He sees you accepted in the blood. How does all that sound? That sounds pretty good. Again, I'll ask it this way. What can it bring forth in our heart? What can it bring forth?
Joy.
Let me ask it this way. How about can it bring forth genuine love?
Yes.
Joy. Peace.
Yes.
How about long suffering?
Yes.
How about gentleness?
Goodness.
How about goodness? Faith. How about meekness? Does that sound like something? What? The fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
The gospel of the grace of God, it brings forth fruit. I'll close with this illustration. How many of you, if you want to go and you want to eat a nice piece of fruit, let's say you've got some peaches or you've got some nectarines or some fresh cherries or big blueberries or blackberries, raspberries, whatever they might be. Is your mouth watering yet? Okay. And you've got those things in your refrigerator. And then you just can't wait. Come on, John, close prayer. I'm going to go home and get some fruit. So you're going to go home. You're going to open that refrigerator up. And you've got all the shelf stuffed with this wonderful fruit. And so you take a peach, a big old bite out of that thing. It's so juicy. It just runs down your beard and everything like that. Your wife says, get a napkin, honey. Anyway, you take those blueberries, whatever it might be. And you're just, the sweetness, the thirst-quenching nature. You open the refrigerator door, you go and access that fruit. But you know what? Open the refrigerator door of your Bible and read Paul's epistles and taste the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's not us trying to produce fruit. The fruit's there. Taste it. The fruit's there when He says things like, I've forgiven you of all of your sins. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're complete in Christ. Taste the fruit of joy and peace, gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. This gospel of God's grace, it brings forth fruit. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for how You've laid it out so clear in Scripture that You truly are dealing with us, not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already done for us there at Calvary many, many years ago. And You took the time to see fit that in history that all these things were written down and You preserved these. And in our language, it's in our King James Bible where we can see the words that came out of Your mouth, that got written down on paper to tell us these things. And so when we read Your Word, we really are reading Your counsel to us, Your wisdom to us. Father, we ask that as we study these things and think about and talk about these things, that we truly will taste, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit that's right here in Your Word. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.